Let us turn now in our Bibles to Genesis chapter 18. And mentioned last time we're in this chapter that we have two great parts to this chapter. You have the first 15 verses, and then we have verses 20 or 16 through 33, which I'm going to read this morning. And so let us hear the word of God attentively. Beginning at verse 16. Then the men rose from there and looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to send them on the way. And the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing? Since Abraham shall surely become a great nation and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him." And the Lord said, "Because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grave, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against it that has come to me, and if not, I will know." Then the men turned away from there and went towards Sodom, but Abraham still stood before the Lord. And Abraham came near and said, "Would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there were 50 righteous within the city, would you also destroy the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous that were in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous should be as the wicked. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" So the Lord said, "If I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes." Then Abraham answered and said, "Indeed, now I who am but dust and ashes have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose there were 5 less than the 50 righteous, would you destroy all of the city for the lack of 5? So he said, "If I find there 45, I will not destroy it." And he spoke to him yet again and said, "Suppose there should be 40 found there." And so he said, "I will not do it for the sake of 40. Then he said, "Let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Suppose 30 should be found there." So he said, "I will not do it if I find 30 there." And he said, "Indeed, now I have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 should be found there." He said, "I will not destroy it for the sake of 20. Then he said, Let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak but once more. Suppose 10 should be found there." And he said, "I will not destroy it for the sake of 10. So the Lord went his way as soon as he had finished speaking with Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. May God add his richest blessings to this reading of this portion of his holy, infallible word. Now, in the first portion of chapter 18, we have very dramatic scene, and we dealt with that a couple of weeks ago. But it is a very dramatic scene that is presented. In the first part, the Lord appears to Abraham, and remember, he's there sitting in the door of his tent under the shade of the oak of Mamre. Mamre, by the way, was both a place, but it was a place named after a man by the name of Mamre, who we know through the through the book of Genesis. We know that Mamre was an ally of Abraham and was Abraham's friend. So we want to understand that when we come across that a number of times in the book of Genesis. And we find here that the Lord had come there with compassion and with encouragement for his servants Abraham and Sarah, because he knew they were struggling, basically. They were trying to understand, basically, the promise that God made to them, which we find in Genesis chapter 17, in verses 21, and also over behind that a little bit in verses 19 and so forth. And when you look at that, and here's what you read in there, you find it this way. In verse, I got to get back there a moment, 17, 21, we say, "But my covenant," he says to Abraham, "but my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this set time next year." And then we read, "And then he finished talking with him, and God went up from Abraham." But we also read, as if you look at the 19th verse, "Then God said, Sarah, your wife shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant." Now that's rather interesting, you see, because what's God saying? First of all, it's interesting that he says, here's the name of this child. This is what it's going to be. And I'm going to establish my covenant with him. And so here's Abraham and Sarah in the first part of chapter 18. And Abraham's there sort of relaxing, and these visitors come along, and we notice that he recognizes that, this is an appearance of God to him. He says that. He calls him his Lord, my Lord. And God has come there because he understands that they are struggling over this. I gave that promise. He says, "I've given the name. I'm going to see to it that Sarah bears a child whose name is Isaac, and he is going to be a child whom I'm also going to pour out my affection upon, and my grace, and upon his descendants, and upon his descendants, and upon his," and so forth. Now, I also mentioned previously that some look at this portion as a wavering of the faith of Abraham and Sarah. To be sure, they're struggling. But the one thing that we recognize and acknowledge, and that we see not only in the life of Sarah, but we see it in the lives of many of the saints of the Old Covenant, we see it in the lives of many of those in the New Covenant, we see it in the lives of many of us here today, including myself. We struggle with the circumstances that come upon us in our living. We struggle. Sometimes our struggles are fleshly struggles, and sometimes they're just very spiritual struggles. We struggle sometimes when we come to the Word of God, and we see the things that it says, and we see oftentimes the beauty of God's holiness. We oftentimes see the depths of His wrath upon sin, and we look and we wonder, and we sometimes, but is that a wavering of faith? No, not necessarily. And so we look at this account. Here they are. They're struggling. What does this mean? He's promised us this son. Abraham's closing in on 100 years. Sarah's closing in on 90. And she gives that expression. She sees this. She understands it. I'm an old woman. That's what she says. Sarah was listening in the tent door, which was behind him, that is behind Abraham. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, well advanced in age, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. Abraham, God speaks to him. God says, look, I'm going to give you a son. Sarah's going to bear you a child. At this set time, within the next year, or I should say, at this time, the next year, you're going to have a baby. Sarah laughed. Yes, she did. Sarah laughed. They've heard the promise. They understood it. Abraham's close to 100, Sarah at 90. For Sarah in the flesh, her thinking, her thought is that it's impossible that I should bear a child. She's struggling. Abraham's struggling. They're both past the age. But the Lord assures Sarah. Her saying to Abraham in Sarah's presence, is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. First time, second time, third time. You know, sometimes we don't understand fully. We struggle. There comes those circumstances into our lives which we find very difficult for us. Well, let me remind you, congregation of the Lord, God is with us in our struggles. He's there. He wants us to know this. He shows us this. We see this in this first part of this 18th chapter. God is there with Abraham and Sarah. They're struggling, no doubt. There's a weakness in the flesh. There's a weakness sometimes in our minds as we think of these things. But God is there. And He's there giving comfort to them, giving them assurance, reassuring them. I'm with you. I'm telling you. Is there anything that's too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have her a son. He says that to Abraham. Sarah's listening in. You see. As noted, this dialogue came about because Sarah laughed within herself. We see that in the 9th verse of this chapter. Yes, she laughed. And she denied that she laughed. And we read, for she was afraid. Now that sounds, or it may sound, I should say, like a bit of wavering. And if it does, so be it. But it also expresses a proper respect for the Lord, who she did not deny. God is indeed merciful. God is indeed kind. God is indeed compassionate to his servants who he loves. He knew the hearts of Abraham and Sarah. And in compassion, his reply to Sarah when she said, I did not laugh, is a tender and compassionate rebuke. No, but you did laugh. God loved Abraham and Sarah dearly. And God loves his people dearly. God loves you and I dearly. You know, we have that hymn, and I love it. Simple. Usually call it hymn for children. But I'm a child of God, and so are you. Jesus loves me, this I know. For the Bible tells me so. And yes, indeed, it does. Now, we come and I'll just pause here with a short prayer. Oh God, you know our struggles. You know our hearts. How thankful we are for your tender mercies. And an amen. This is the bright side of chapter 18, and it is indeed very bright, very wonderful. Now the second part of chapter 18, which we read this morning, verses 16 through 33. The second part of this chapter is, for the most part, basically a conversation between the Lord and Abraham. The first verse of this section is this. Basically, we find that it tells us of the visitors. They rose, they looked towards Sodom, and Abraham went with them, basically to send them on their way. I'll guide you out, and we'll go. And so they go towards Sodom. Now, Abraham was certainly quite acquainted with the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. We can go back as far as chapter 10 in Genesis, where it's made mention of, but in particular, you come over into chapter 13. And in chapter 13, we read of the strife between the herdsmen of Abraham and those of Lot, his nephew. And Abraham says to Lot, he says, well, please let there be no strife between you and me and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brothers. Well, that's an expression, and that's a fine expression. We know he was not the brother to Abraham, as we would speak of as a brother having the same mother and father and so forth. No, he said, he's my brother. He's my nephew, basically. Abraham took in Lot, and he treated him like his son, and he watched over him. He has love for Lot, and so look, he says, I don't want to have strife with you, and here's what I'll do. And he said this, please let there be no strife between you and me, between my herdsmen and your herdsmen. We are brothers. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take the left, then I will go to the right. Or if you go to the right, then I will go to the left. Very generous offer, you say. Whichever way you go, I'll go the opposite direction, we can remain good friends, we can remain as family, and we won't have this strife between the herdsmen and so forth. There's plenty of room in this land. Then we read that, well, Lot saw the plain of Jordan. Plain of Jordan were the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And we read that this plain was well watered and like the garden of the Lord. That is, like the Garden of Eden. But it wasn't really like the garden of the Lord, because we're told the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. But Lot went towards Sodom, and then he pitched his tent towards Sodom, and then he moved into Sodom. An old song, remember an old song by, Downtown? I don't remember who was the major artist of that. I think it was Petula Clark, but I might be wrong. And if I'm wrong, I'm sure somebody will correct me. it's an interesting song, and it's not a bad song. It's sort of cute and so forth, clever. But, you know, Downtown. Downtown, you can solve your problems downtown, you know. Oh, you can go to a movie show, you see the bright lights, you see the bustle of the city and so forth. That's just sort of Lot. First, you know, he goes towards Sodom. He sees it. He sees the well-watered plain. But he sees the bright lights of the city, I guess, too, see. And he goes, decides to go into the city. There it's going to live a life of Riley, I guess, the life of ease and so forth. Didn't work that way, you see. Doesn't work that way for us. We can't solve our problems looking at aside and away from God. We solve our problems when we come before God with hearts of earnestness and sincerity, seeking His blessing, confessing that He is our God and our Father and our Deliverer and our Savior. So Abraham's interceded once before in Lot's behalf. Find out over in chapter 14. And when he was taken by the forces, when Lot was taken by the forces of Chedor Laomer. You can read that over in chapter 14. It's a very interesting chapter. It's also the chapter in which we see where Melchizedek comes appearing. But the interesting thing is here, that we see that Lot is rescued by Abraham, and that he has this love for Lot, he has this concern for him, he has this care for him. Now, Abraham's conversation with God begins at verse 17 in chapter 18, and we find it in this fashion. And the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing, since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him?" Now think of that. Here's a man that we come through in the scriptures, and Abraham, he's called the father of believers. We speak of that as the father of the faithful, and indeed he was. We find that God is preparing Abraham through what we have already gone over in these chapters dealing with the life of Abraham from the time of God calling him out of Ur of the Chaldees, taking him to Haran, taking him away from his family, and taking him down through the land of Canaan, where he goes down all the way to Egypt and so forth, comes back and what have you. And in all these things, God's preparing Abraham so that he may be a blessing to all the nations. And so he wants to prepare Abraham for not only the wonderful grace and mercies and blessings, but he wants to prepare Abraham that he may understand that not only is God the God of love and the God of justice and the God of truth and the God of goodness and the God of compassion and the God of tenderness, but that he's also the God of justice, and that God's judgment are just. And that's what he's doing here, you see. And so we read this in chapter 18. And he says, Abraham, you're going to become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him. When it says, I have known him, basically, that's the word which we find as I have chosen him. I have elected him in order that he may command his children after him, and that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. God wants Abraham to know justice and righteousness and truth. He wants to have Abraham teach his children in those ways, just as he wants you and I to teach our children in these ways, and that he wants us to be righteous. We find that all throughout the scriptures. We can go over into the books of Exodus. We can go into the books of Deuteronomy. We can go into the Gospels that we find in the New Testament. And we find it's very consistent in all of these things. God would have us as his servants to be righteous. And God would want us to live before him as those who are not ashamed of the gospel, as those who indeed are his children and who love him. As Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. You know, question number one, or number 11, excuse me, in the Heidelberg Catechism is this. It asks, is then God not also merciful? Now, in that first part, we've seen the mercy of God. We see it poured out. We've seen it as we've been coming through the Genesis. And it answers in this fashion. God is indeed merciful, but he is likewise just. His justice therefore requires that sin, which is committed against the most high majesty of God, be also punished with extreme, that is, with everlasting punishment, both of body and soul. Now, as the conversation goes on, we find out now it says this with regards to that. God certainly is righteous in his judgments. And he's speaking with Abraham, and we read, and the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very great, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against it that has come to me, and if not, I will know. Well, he will know, you see. But he tells this to Abraham. What is Abraham thinking? Oh, my nephew Lot lives there, and his family. And Lot had two daughters, and they were married to two men from that region. Then we read, then the men turned away from there and they went towards Sodom, but Abraham still stood before the Lord. And Abraham came near and said, would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there were 50 righteous within the city, would you also destroy the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous men that were in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous should be as the wicked. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Great question. Abraham answers it, basically. He knows, well, for 50 righteous people, would you destroy it? He knows God's compassionate. He knows God's kind. He knows God's gracious. He's experienced that in his life. The kindness, the compassion, the greatness, the power, the blessing. Would you destroy it for 50 righteous men? And he knows the answer. No, I won't destroy it for the 50 righteous men. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Well, he knew God would do right. So the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous men within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. Then Abraham answers, and indeed now I, who am but dust and ashes, have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose there were 5 less than the 50 righteous. Would you destroy all the city for the lack of 5? Now let's understand, Abraham has a great love for his nephew Lot and for his family. He has a great love for God. And he's coming, and you can almost see it in that he's coming with sad eyes. He's coming with a hole in his heart in compassion for his nephew and that family. Now, he said, the Lord said to him, if I find there 45, I'll not destroy it. And he spoke to him yet again. He said, suppose there should be 40 found there. So God said, no, I will not do it for the sake of 40. Then he said, let not the Lord be angry. I will speak. Suppose 30 should be found there. He said, I will not do it if there's 30 found there. And he said, indeed now I have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 should be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for the sake of 20. Another thing that Abraham sees about God. God is long suffering. God is greatly patient. He's patient with Abraham, and he's patient with you and me. He's patient with his people, and we are but dust and ashes. And he has patience with us in our weaknesses, in our failings. And then he said, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak but once more. Suppose 10 shall be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for the sake of 10. And then we read, so the Lord went his way as soon as he had finished speaking with Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. We know the patience of God. We look at this and we see Abraham, and Abraham raising his pleas. We come into the books of the Old Testament. We look through, for an example, Moses in the Exodus, and remember how Moses, you remember in Exodus 32, and then you, he comes down from carrying the tables of stone with the commandments of God on them, and he comes down and he hears all this noise in the camp of Israel, and he comes and he sees, oh, here they are. They're having an orgy, basically, and they're there and they're worshiping this calf that had been made from the earrings and the jewelry of the Israelites, and where Aaron went forth and said, behold, here's your God, basically. And Moses, in his anger, destroys the tablets of stone. And then later we read over in the 34th chapter, I believe it is, of Exodus, we see this. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there, proclaimed the name of the Lord, and the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children, to the third and fourth generation. And then we read, so Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. Then he said, if now I have found grace in your sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray, go among us, even though we are a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity, our sin, and take us as your inheritance. And congregation of the Lord Jesus, before we ever get into the next chapter, chapter 19, I want to leave us this morning with this prayer before God. If now we have found grace in your sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray, go among us, even though we are a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for your inheritance. Our God is gracious and merciful, loving and forgiving. He is also just. Amen.